So chapter 13 and verse 31, the Gospel of John. The title of the message is How God is Glorified. That's what we want to consider this morning. I think in this chapter we'll be able to find some thoughts that will help us along that line. And I think it doesn't need to be perhaps said, in other words, you know this is true, but I want to remind us that really that's the purpose of our life, is to glorify God. God created us for that reason, to be able to glorify Him. And we want to be able to do that. And it's sad, really, to, I think, Christians that so often God does not get the glory He deserves, right, in this world. The heavens declare the glory of God. And yet so many look at the heavens and look at the earth and fail to give God the proper glory. And there are things that, I'm going to move this just a little bit, things that rob God of His glory. In other words, things that take away from the glory of God. And we want to make sure that that's not the case in our lives, and we want to know how to glorify Him. Because that's the reason why He saved us too. And thankfully, I'm looking forward to when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to do that without any hindrance from the flesh. So we come to verse number 31, and you can begin to read along with me. It says, Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's as far as we'll need to read for now. But let's take a minute to ask the Lord to help us as we consider the Scripture. Heavenly Father, we come to just again pause before You and really sincerely ask, Lord, that this time of as we listen to the Word of God, as we consider the thoughts that are here together, I pray that You would just really work to give us understanding, to be able to apply to our lives in a very practical way what is taught here. And Lord, to glorify You, I pray that we can really honestly glorify You more and better. And I pray that if someone doesn't know You as their Savior, Lord, that they would realize that without Christ, it's really impossible for us to bring You the glory that we should. That our attempts are so muffled by the flesh and by the sinfulness of our own hearts and by this world. And not until we are delivered and saved through the Lord Jesus Christ can we honestly glorify You. And so I pray that You would help us, Father, and just work upon us. And Lord, as I am the one that's speaking, as we're all thinking together, I pray You'd help my words and just use me. And the Lord will praise You, for truly it's You that deserves all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This time, as we pointed out in Sunday school, was right as Jesus was with His disciples, really in the final hours of His life on earth. Because we read in the earlier verses that He said, one of you is going to betray me. He identified that one, as you know, it was Judas. And He handed Judas a sop, a piece of bread dipped in the juice or whatever they dipped it in. And He handed it to him and said, what thou doest, do quickly. In other words, it was at that point, Judas was going to leave the company of the disciples, really forever, for good. And he would go off and he would gather the Jewish leaders that wanted to arrest Jesus, the ones he had coveted with for 30 pieces of silver, and lead them to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus and his disciples were praying, and there Jesus would be arrested. So this is only a few hours before that event takes place. And Jesus taught them many things. We'll mention again the foot washing that happened earlier in this chapter. But I want to just focus on this verse that we began with, verse 31, that he says, when he was gone out. That's talking about Judas. Judas was gone out. And all of this was set into motion. It says, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And I think that's very significant, that word now. It's a little word and we read right over it, but it was at this point, it was at this event that was beginning to happen, at this point, that Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. It was, you know, I mean, we could say, well, at other times in the life of Jesus, certainly we saw his glory. One that comes to mind particularly when I just said that phrase, they saw his glory, was when Peter and James and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it, that mountain where Jesus was transfigured before them, and they beheld his glory in a sense there. In his miraculous ministry, the times when he healed, you know, various diseases, healed the blind, blinded eyes, eyes that had been blind since birth, the Lord healed them. He fed 5,000 with just simply a couple of loaves of bread and a few fishes, right? He did all these miraculous things. He cleansed the lepers. He made the lame to walk. He even raised the dead. Lazarus came forth out of the grave, and a couple other occasions Jesus resurrected people from the dead. And we would think that in those things, that's the thing in which Jesus would be glorified, right? Those were the displays of his power. When they could observe the majesty, the power, the deity. And even when he, I remember thinking about the time when they lowered the man down through the roof and he had been lame, he couldn't walk, and they carried him there, they couldn't get in the door, so they went up on the roof, they put him down through. And Jesus said then, remember what he said to him? He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course the religious people said, oh, how can anybody say that your sins are forgiven? You know, who has power, who has the authority besides God to forgive sins? And Jesus said, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or rise, take up your bed and walk? And what he was, of course, saying to them was that he had the power to do both. He had the authority to forgive sins and he had the authority to give strength to a lame man. But it's interesting that it wasn't in those things, really, that Christ was most glorified. That's what we would think. You know, if we were creating a movie of the life of Jesus, those would be the things that would be the glorious events of Jesus' life. You come down now to this night when he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be arrested, captured, he's going to be tried, mocked, spit upon, his robes ripped off of him, crown of thorns on his head, nailed to a cross and crucified. That does not seem like glory. That seems like defeat. Does it not in the eyes of humans, mankind? Most people would look upon that event as disaster. But you and I, of course, we know that it was then that Jesus was glorified. That's really, even, you know, when we go to heaven in all eternity, what is the one event that we're going to glorify the Lord about throughout eternity? We're not going to, I don't think we're going to sit around heaven talking so much about, you know, when Jesus healed my toothache, or when Jesus, you know, answered this prayer, or that he gave me these blessings. Really, what's it going to be about? It's going to be about the fact that he came and died on the cross for me. That he shed his blood for my sins and for my salvation. He rose from the dead. That's going to be what we dote on and glory on all throughout eternity. And so it's here, it's now that Jesus is glorified. This was his crowning glorious event. And this is what we still preach today. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to you and I who are saved, it is the power of God. Because it was then that he was glorified, ultimately, the ultimate act of glory. And I think the lesson I want to just kind of infer today is, for you and I, of course, now we want to glorify God. We're not here to gain glory for ourselves. But how do we glorify God? Well, what was this event? What was it, if we boiled it down to its basic elements, what was going on here? Of course, our salvation. But let's look at it just from the sense of Jesus and the Father. We'll look at the other in a few minutes. But Jesus glorified God. He said, God is glorified in me. The Father is glorified in him. And he was glorified. And what it was not an act of great power, a great display of authority or might. It was in the act of surrender and sacrifice. That's what brought God the most glory. And I still think today, if we could really understand what is it, how does our life bring great glory to God? It's not in the times when we seem to do some great feat of, you know, great ability or something like that. When we glorify God the most in our lives, I really believe it's when we are like the Lord, we humbly submit and sacrifice. We sacrifice in giving something to the Lord. We give our hearts to him first, that submission. Jesus glorified God when he left here. He went across the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember that there he prayed, and the Bible tells us he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he agonized there. And you remember how he prayed, and he said, Father, he said, if it be possible, any other way that this cup could pass from me, if there was a way that I could not have to drink this cup of agony, the sorrow, this suffering that he was going to have to go through, then, Lord, let it be. But then he said, and you know, he never stopped there. He said, Father, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, thy will be done. And you see, he submitted himself. He surrendered to completely to carry through the plan, to go through the suffering, to agonize and die on the cross. There was a total surrender. I know that he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And we even kind of struggle with that, because we know that it wasn't that he was trying to get out of dying for us. He could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world. He could have, gone away and not. He didn't actually owe us anything, did he? But he willingly submitted himself to it. And I'm saying this morning that how do we glorify God? I believe God is glorified most when in our own lives and our own hearts, we come to a place where we surrender and we submit and we give ourselves totally and completely over to His will. If you've ever said in your heart of hearts to God, Lord, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Whatever, Lord, You want me to do, whatever You would do with my life, whatever end my life comes to, or however, you know, I could try to put it in all kinds of scenarios, but I'm just saying that point in which we truly surrender, and not just some point in history, but maybe continually through our lives, we have to come to the place of surrender where we say, God, not what I want, but Lord, what You want, and I want You to be glorified, regardless of the cost that it entails for me. That's when we can truly glorify God. And you know, many times it's not huge events of great display of any kind of, not even necessarily power, but even, you know, it's not like I surrender and everybody looks at that and goes, whoa, you know, wow, he's something. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that between us and God, in the privacy of our hearts sometimes, that surrender is when we really can glorify God. Let me have you turn to a scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. Because I want to just show you how basic this can be sometimes. Because sometimes Christians do get caught up in the, you know, they want to see the miraculous, the displays of glory. They want God to just, you know, heal and raise the dead and do the, you know, all the signs and wonders and things like that. And that's really not where the glory is. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number, let's start with verse 10. We'll just start to read there. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Talking about the Old Testament saints. He says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, he's our sacrifice, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now I want you to really focus in on verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? What's the next word? Praise. The sacrifice of praise. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, I know in a few weeks we're going to have Thanksgiving, and I probably should save some of this for that day. But I want you to understand that part of the sacrifice and the way we glorify God, I know this isn't a big showy thing. This doesn't sound like, you know, all that glorious. But the truth is, we glorify God by giving Him praise and thanks with our lips. And that's a sacrifice. It's an offering. It's something we can offer. He says, we have an altar. They had that altar in the Old Testament. They brought beasts and they shed their blood and so on. They took their ashes outside the gate. But Jesus has done all of that. He's already died. He's already shed his blood. That's accomplished. We don't do that anymore. But our altar and our sacrifices, how do we express our faith? How do we express our love? We don't have to go to a temple and offer some kind of animal. We express it simply by the fruit of our lips. We say, praise God, thank the Lord. And that's giving God glory. And you say, that just seems like such an insignificant thing. But it really is not. Because the world is filled with God's glory and blessings and wonder, but do they praise the Lord for it? Is God getting the glory throughout Castlegar that He deserves from the lips and the hearts of all of the population of the city? I'm afraid not at all, actually. And so if it's just a small group of people, but they truly are sincerely praising God, if they really are glorifying God, thank God there are some people in this city, and I'll just use Castlegar, but you know, we could talk about all around the world, but thank God there are some people here that look out and they say, that is God's creation. That's God's blessing. That's how God has enriched us, and God has worked in my life, and we praise the Lord for that. The psalmist said it all. There was one chapter, I don't remember what chapter it was, he keeps saying over and over, oh, that men would praise the Lord and give glory to his name. But the truth of the matter is, the world doesn't give God glory. In Romans chapter 1, you could turn to it if you wanted to, but in Romans chapter 1, and verse 18, it says that that for these things the wrath of God cometh upon men. And down about verse 21, it says, for when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And I want you to just think with me this morning a little bit. It's not just a little insignificant thing. We need to be praising God with our lips more. We really do. We need to give God the praise and the glory that he deserves. Because when we don't, it would be like if I planned something and did something secretly for my wife to just, you know, show her that I loved her and everything. But I wanted it to be a secret. And so I set this up and I paid for it and I got it all ready. And then she came in, found the gift or whatever it was, but she mistakenly thought that somebody else left it. And then she's going around town saying how good, you know, this other person, maybe it was her, Rachel did it. And Rachel's getting all the glory. And then I find out that Rachel's got all the glory and she didn't know it was me after all. Now, that's kind of maybe a lame illustration, but I'm trying to show you that when God does all this, and you know why evolution is such an evil thing, really, an evil teaching? It's because God did all of this, but he's not getting the glory. Man's given the glory to a big bang and a bunch of impossible odds and chances. I hate to use this illustration because you think you'll say, oh, Pastor Klein's a bah humbug. I love Christmas. But you know, one of the problems I have with Santa Claus is that he robs the glory away from God. It's not about Christmas trees and presents. It's about Jesus was born. You see, that's what I'm saying. And so when we allow things to rob God of his glory, that's a great offense. That's a large thing, because God deserves to be praised and glorified. And when we feel how great the blessings are that he has bestowed on us, we should praise him. And that's not a big surrender on our part, but it is a sacrifice that is pleasing unto him. But when we go beyond just the sacrifice of praise, and then I wrote down the sacrifice of preeminence, the Bible tells us that in all things he should have the preeminence. What does that mean? That means first place. And when I sacrifice and I surrender and I submit to the fact that God is first in my life, he has the first place, he's the priority of my life, he's got that position. The reason why we come to church on the first day of the week, when we could be mowing the grass, we could be at the beach, we could be doing something else, but why do we come here on the first day of the week? Because God is first in our week, and we want to show him that. We want to display that by being in his house. Why do we give the first fruits, the tenth, the tithe, the gift to God and the offering? Why do we do that? Because we want to say to the Lord, Lord, we know that all of what we have, it really has come from you. It's because of your blessing. You've given me the health to keep a job. You've given me blessings besides. And I know that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. And so because of that, Lord, I want to lay some aside to show you that you're first in my life. And we glorify God that way. We glorify God when we surrender our own personal wants for the greater glory, if I can use those terms, the greater glory of God's kingdom. The sacrifice of, I put down praise and then I put preeminence, and I tried to come up with something that started with P that meant service, but I couldn't come up with a word, so I'll just say service. But we talked about this in Sunday school, how Jesus washed his disciples' feet in this chapter earlier up. And that's such a, I don't want to spend a long time because we've already talked about it and it'll take too long. But Jesus demonstrated sacrificial service. He was their Lord, their Master, their Savior, and yet he was the one on his knees washing their feet. And one of the ways that we glorify God is by serving others. When we serve like Jesus served. When we would sometimes, and it was an act of humility. It was an act of for him to put his garments aside, gird a towel around him, and wash their feet. That was a degrading sort of, demeaning sort of action. But Jesus did that, and he said, I'm doing this to show to you that you should serve others. And even if that service feels like a burden, or it feels like it's degrading, or it feels like, why do I always have to do the service? How come somebody else can't do it? If we did it with the right attitude and said, I don't care who gets the credit or if anybody gets the credit, I'm just doing this because I love God. I don't need the pat on the back. I don't need the accolades. I just want to serve the Lord. If that's our heart attitude, I believe that glorifies God. And so I'm just saying this morning, how is God glorified? Well, we learn it when Jesus said, now is my Father glorified. And we see his example. And so I put down that, number one, God is glorified when sacrifice is made. And number two, when sin's power is broken. Because that's what Jesus, again, entailed in that statement. Now is the Son of Man glorified and the Father glorified in him. At that point, not only was he surrendering and sacrificing and submitting to his Father, but he was also breaking the chains of sin. He was doing what was necessary for salvation. And that's certainly what glorifies God, because, boy, I know I'm going to have to speed this up a little bit, but I want you to stay with me. Please don't lose me yet. Don't lose, I don't want to lose you yet, okay? I know I don't have to prove this to you, because you know it's true. But sin is what hinders, sin is what robs God of his glory. And in our lives, when there's sin, we don't glorify God. When we're sinning, we're not glorifying God. Would you agree with that? All right. So God had to come, and he had to die for our sins. He had to bring about our salvation. Because when we were yet sinners, we really had no capacity to glorify God. We could say thank you, and we could praise him in that way, even before we were saved. But even in that, the lost people don't do that, for one thing. And the little bit that they do, a lot of times it's even based on their own motives. God, I'm really glad today I won the lottery. That's praise the Lord. Well, they're not really praising God. They're just excited about that. And they don't really, they don't really honor God with it, is what I'm trying to say. But when we get saved, then we can glorify God. Let me show you a verse, because it'll help me to explain it and help you to understand it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go down toward the end of the chapter. In verse number 19, Paul says, what? Question mark. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Now, when did that happen? When did your body become the temple of the Holy Ghost? It happened the moment you got saved. Before you got saved, you were a sinner. By nature, you're sinful. I was sinful. You're sinful. It's just the truth. None of us would deny that. And I was separated from God. That sin separates me from a holy, righteous God. When Jesus died and paid the penalty and made the sacrifice for my sins to be forgiven and cleansed, and I received Him as my Savior by faith, the moment I did that, not because of any goodness of my own, not because I deserved it, but simply because He loved me, and I said, Lord, I know I'm a lost sinner, I know I'm on my way to hell, and I don't deserve heaven, but God, You love me, for some reason You love me, and I believe that, I trust You, I put my faith in Him. I put my confidence in Him. And that moment, He saved me. And at that instant, the Holy Spirit moved into my life and He cleansed me. And He took that guilt of sin. And He, but not only we saved from the guilt of sin and the condemnation of sin, but you understand, don't you, that when you were saved also from the dominion of sin. And that sin should no longer have dominion over your life. Because the Holy Ghost is in our bodies. He lives and dwells in us and with us. And it says, you are the temple. The Holy Ghost is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. And notice what He says in verse 20. Now ye are bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My body and my life now has the ability to bring glory to God. He says in Romans 12, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In Romans 6, he talks about to use our members as instruments of righteousness, not of unrighteousness. And so, back in Hebrews chapter 13, I forgot to read the next verse down where he talks about the fruit of our lips praising God. And then he says, and good works, and don't forget to communicate. That's what it says there. You can read it. It talks about communicating, meaning to participate, to fellowship, giving, and being a part of the body of Christ. But in all these ways, we can glorify God. When the power of sin is broken in our lives, that sin's dominion, sin's authority, sin's rule over my life ended when I got saved. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it does mean that I no longer have to serve sin. I can now serve righteousness and I can serve the Lord. And when I got saved, things changed in my life, just like they did in your life. My speech used to not glorify God at all, I can guarantee you. Matter of fact, it was rather foul and pretty obscene sometimes. But that changed. Aren't you glad? I certainly am. I don't use those words anymore. Those didn't glorify God. Now I can use words that glorify God. My vocabulary changed. My feet used to go to places that didn't glorify God at all. They would go down to the places where people were doing all the debauchery things of the world. And that's where my heart wanted to go. That's where my body wanted to go. And I wanted to use my body as an instrument of unrighteousness rather than an instrument of righteousness. But God changed all that again. Now my feet come here to this place. My feet go out to share the gospel. They go to do what's honorable, what is right, upright, and holy, and good in life. And those things are what glorifies God, you see. And let's bring it down personal. We'll try to get right down to where rubber meets the road here. As I grow, I find that Jesus did change me tremendously. But he's not done yet, right? There's still some work to be done. So as I go, I find that the Holy Spirit, he helps me to see that there's still some sinful residue there in my heart. And that causes sometimes an attitude that's wrong. It causes impure thoughts. It causes impure deeds or words. And when I find them in my life, the Holy Spirit says, uh-oh, look here. That's not right. And I say, yes, Lord, you're right. You know, confess, when it says confess your sin, you know what that word confess means? It means to agree. That's literally what it means. When I say, God, you're right, that is wrong. And I surrender that. I say, Lord, forgive me. Or, you know, in the moment when I start to go the old way, my mind starts to think that way, and I immediately say, whoa, 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 whoa. Before I ever say it or do it, I say, no, wait a minute, no, Lord, I know that's not right. That's not the right thing to say. That's not the right attitude. And I change. Do you know what I do when I do that? I glorify God. Because God says, see, there's a newness in you. Before you would have lashed out. Before you would have been angry. Before you would have gotten offended. Before you would have did the wrong thing. But now, you're correcting it. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not me doing it. But when I do that, God gets glory in that. God looks down and says, good job, son. I delight in that. I delight in watching your life change to be more like Jesus. God delights in that. So we can glorify God when we see sin's power being broken in our life, when we are using our body and our life for righteousness. When sacrifice is made, when sin's power is broken, and I'm just going to give you this one, I don't have time to develop it. When saints love each other, that's when God is glorified. Remember what he said at the end of our verses there we read in chapter 13? He said, this is the new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And by this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do you know what glorifies God, friends? When God's people love each other, that glorifies God. When we bicker or when we get in strife and division and all that, that doesn't glorify God at all. And thankfully, we don't do that here. But I'm just saying, when churches, and it happens, churches get at odds and there's factions and there's struggles and strife in between. You know what? That does exactly the opposite of glorify God. It brings dishonor to the name of God. So how is God glorified? When we sacrifice and submit, when we see sin's dominion being broken in our lives, and when we love the brethren. Well, that's as much as we have time for this morning. But I hope you have a desire in your heart to glorify God. And I hope that maybe this can give you some help in thinking along those lines to bring him more glory in your life. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, he saved me, he saved many in this room, he can save you as well. He can forgive your sins, cleanse you, and make you a vessel of glory if you'd come by faith and receive him today. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart somehow and there's a decision you need to make, a step that you want to take to glorify God, then I would encourage you to do it.